And we thank you for all that's happening here at Calvary. Lord, for your incredible goodness toward this body of believers. Lord, we look to you this morning. I pray that you bring all things to my remembrance, and that, Lord, I would only say the things you would have me say, that I'd be totally led by the Spirit of God. And, Lord, that every heart, those that are listening live, maybe those that are sitting in the main lobby, and, Lord, those in this chapel, that every heart is open to this important word from Scripture this morning. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask you now to bless the word that you have exalted above your very name. And it's in Christ's name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles. Again, last Sunday, we were in the book of Philemon, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. That's where we're going to be again this Sunday. And then after Mother's Day, we'll be starting a brand new book. We teach through the Bible here on Sunday mornings. I'm not for sure which book we're going to be in, but it'll happen again after Mother's Day. This morning, as we return to this 25 verses, if you will, of Philemon, this is probably one of the least read and most neglected and important books in the New Testament. And so as we remember that it was written by Paul the Apostle, matter of fact, it's the only personal and private letter that we have of Paul's, and God chose to record that in Scripture. If you're still looking for Philemon, go to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon is probably just that one page there. And remember, Philemon is Paul's dear friend. The name Philemon means affectionate, or one who is very, very kind. And in this letter, Paul is pleading for a runaway slave who left Colossae, where Philemon's home was, and he fled to Rome. And evidently, he stole some property. We don't know exactly what it was. And he fled to Rome, where he runs into the Apostle Paul. And it is there that, of course, Paul leads him to the Lord. Now, this morning, as we look at this very, very important word, I want to talk to you this morning about the high cost of unforgiveness. The high cost of unforgiveness. And even though if you read in these 25 verses, you will not find the word forgive and you will not find the word forgiveness, yet this entire 25 verses, the theme, without a doubt, is forgiving your brother, forgiving your sister, whatever. The reason I say that is because what Paul is requesting that Philemon do for Onesimus, to receive him back, to welcome him back, and to forgive him and so forth, the only way he could do that is to forgive Onesimus. Now, with all that being said, it's important to remember something, and I know that you know all this just as well as I do, but we live in an ever-changing culture, an ever-changing society. I have never in my lifetime seen, I mean, I'm 45 years old, think about it, and all the things that I've seen here. You know, but the fact of the matter is that for some reason, where the last days are getting closer, of course, we're in the last days, but I've never seen so much hate. I've never seen so much division. I've never seen so many people not care about one another, whether it's in the world, and I hate to say it, but maybe even in the church. I mean, we look at the division that's occurring in our nation and the anger and the hostility, even among bullying is a major, major issue from elementary school to middle school to high school, even into college, and even into our streets and into our homes, the things that we're facing. You know, our society truly believes that it's a sign of weakness if you forgive somebody. And it's really a sign of strength or might if you get even with them. I mean, we see that on TV all the time, don't we? Are you with me? So I want to make sure. I didn't know if I was actually went to another church this morning and so forth. No, listen, you know, it's one thing for the lost to be a type of people that want to get even or maybe, you know, never to forgive someone. But what about the believer? What about us? I mean, you know, when you think about the high cost of unforgiveness, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Loved one, listen to me. You know, for a Christian not to forgive, I was reading a book the other day, and let me tell you what the scholar writes. He says this. He says, for a Christian, unwillingness to forgive is literally unthinkable. He says, not only is it rebellious and blatant, it is an opened act of disobedience to God. How vital is this little epistle to us this morning? Well, I'll tell you how vital and important it is to God. He included it in the Bible. Amen? So unforgiveness is a very important thing to God Almighty. And not only that, loved one, listen, the critical thing that we need to understand this morning about these 25 verses, we're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about anyone in the world. We're talking about those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are born from above, our brothers and our sisters. Amen? So with all that being said, let's look at verse 1 this morning. We've already covered now the first 7 verses, but I'll read it anyway. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to the beloved Thea, that's probably his wife, and Archippus, that's maybe his son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Philemon there in Colossae opened his home up for a church. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your faith, hearing of your love, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effectual or effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and comfort or consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, we covered that in depth last Sunday. Now, beginning in verse 8, it says, therefore, based on what we just read, Paul does something in his letter. He says, therefore, Paul says, though I might be bold or very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Paul, in other words, is saying, when he says, you know, Philemon, listen, I love you. You love me. We're brothers in the Lord. And he says, listen, I'm not going to use my office. I'm an apostle. I'm not going to use my authority. He says, but the reason, because I know, Philemon, that you know what is fitting, or you know what is right. You know that what is the right thing to do. And so do believers today. Amen. And so what does Paul do? He now appeals in his letter to Philemon. And he goes and he said this. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as Paul, as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, listen, Philemon, I love you. You've refreshed the hearts of so many there in that church. And he says, listen, would you just for one second hear the old man talk to you? He says, I'm Paul the age. And he says, I appeal, or literally in the Greek, he says, I come alongside of you. He said, and I appeal for you for my son, Onesimus. I promise you that when Philemon read this letter, he just probably went, what? You're talking about a runaway slave? And did you notice that Paul said, my son? He didn't say runaway slave. He didn't say loser. He said, listen, no, this guy is my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. In other words, I led him to the Lord because he found me here in Rome, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Remember, the name Onesimus means profitable or useful. So Paul is saying, I know that he wasn't useful to you because he ripped you off, but now he is born again. He's washed in the blood of Jesus. He's a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Man, all things have become new. And he goes, and I'm sending him back. Literally, I'm sending him back to you. And you know what just happened when Onesimus knew what Paul was writing? He just fell over. He's going, wait a minute, Paul. You're wanting me to go back and face Philemon? You know what I've done. You know how I've sinned against him. You know how I ran away. You know what they do to runaway slaves. They put you to death, or they could resell me. They could do all those things to me. He says, listen, you told me that I'm a new creation. Now, all things have passed away. And Paul, I know, is saying to Onesimus, listen, you have to go back. And you have to face the person that you have wronged. You have to make those things right in your life, or you will truly, you think you have been a slave, you will really be a slave, okay? Look, he goes on, and he says, you therefore receive him. Philemon. I want you to receive him. That is, watch this now, my own heart. I want you to receive this man who did you wrong as if it was my very own heart. He says, whom I wish to keep with me, and that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. He says, I'm not going to presume on our love and friendship and do anything wrong. He says, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. In other words, I'm not forcing this at all, but that it would be voluntary. In other words, your own free will, brother. That's what he was doing. So he's saying, Philemon, listen, I'm just not sending Onesimus back to you. He's carrying my very heart with him to you. Now watch this. For perhaps he departed for a while, meaning after he was stealing. It says, for this purpose, that you might receive him for how long? He's a brother now, you see. In other words, just not now, but for eternity. And no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. And here it is, a beloved brother. Especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In the flesh meaning, listen, Onesimus and you now can be working together for the Lord. And also, and so when it says in the Lord, it means you can be worshiping. Your house now is going to be filled with the praise of God, that he is saved. Now, that's what you call the providence of God. In other words, Onesimus thought he took a little money or whatever it was, gold or something, fled from Colossae, went all the way to Rome. He thought, man, I'm going to live a new life. Actually, he was running right into the arms of God, wasn't he? He found Paul. Paul led him to Christ. He's now a brand new creation, which means this. He's on the same level as the greatest apostle, I believe, that ever lived, Paul. But he's also on the same spiritual level as the one who formerly owned him. Are you with me? Are you with me now? Good, because we're setting this up. I'm going to go through the 25 verses, and then we're going to make an application. Now, verse 17, it says, if you then count or regard me as a partner, and that word partner is koinonia, where we get our word deep fellowship, deep intimacy, where we're sharers in the things of Christ. He said, now, if you're really my partner, I want you to receive him or welcome him as you would me. In other words, Philemon, I want you to love Onesimus. I want you to feed Onesimus. I want you to provide a place for him, apparel, whatever he needs, as if it was actually me. That's what I want you to do. You see, Philemon, just like all of us, you know, when we think about how has God received you? How did the Lord Jesus receive us? Well, he took us and saved us. Amen. And he welcomed us into his life and his heart. The Bible tells us in Romans 15:7, therefore receive or welcome one another just as Christ also received or welcomed us to the glory of God the Father. In other words, we're the family of God. We need to love one another and take care of one another. And so here in verse 18, he says, Paul goes, now listen, if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. He says, I, Paul, I'm writing with my own hand. So he's putting himself under obligation. Look what Paul says. I will repay. I will repay, not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul said, listen, you know what? I'll pay this material debt that he owes, but you know what, Philemon, you owe me an eternal debt because you now have everlasting life. I led you to Christ. And so he says, listen, here's a blank check or whatever. Whatever he owes, I'm going to take care of. And you know what? Was it Paul's debt? No. He paid it anyway. Now let me ask you a question. Has our debt been paid? Yes, Jesus paid it all. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, sin, so we would be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's imputation, where we take what belongs to another, meaning our Savior, and put it over into our account, meaning the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this. In other words, if I get in trouble, I have a debt, I can hear Jesus saying, Father, has Bill messed up? Does he have a debt that he owes you? Did he sin? Did he get in trouble? And I can hear the Lord saying, listen, I have paid it all. He's paid all of our sin, all of our sin debt. We've been redeemed, amen? We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 20. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In other words, do for me what you did for all the saints back in verse 7 and so forth. He says, having confidence in your obedience, and that's a key word, meaning Philemon knew that he was supposed to forgive. He knew the word of God. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. In other words, you're going to do greater things for him than I can even imagine, because now he is your brother in the Lord. But meanwhile, prepare a room for me, that I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So that incredible power of prayer. We know that Paul was released from his first imprisonment. And then he says, as he closes, and he says, the grace, the undeserved, the unmerited, the unearned divine favor of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your what? Spirit. Amen. What was Paul actually saying there? He's saying the same grace that allowed God to save you and forgive you and cleanse you, may it be living and working mightily in your heart to forgive Onesimus that I'm sending back. You know, we have to ask a question because we're not told here. Do you think that Philemon forgave Onesimus? Did he live up to his name? One who is affectionate, one who is kind. Well, you know, the church history records for us about 50 years later from this writing. It says that the church father Ignatius, on his way to Rome to be martyred, wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. He says this, I receive your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your pastor in this world, a man whose love is beyond words. Now, if this is the Onesimus of this letter, number one, he would be an old, old man. Most scholars believe that it was that Onesimus. I don't know. It would be wonderful to know that it is. Now, what I'm about to tell you, your hearts need to stay open to this word this morning. You see, it's important that you remember that Philemon, no place in Scripture does it say that Philemon was a pastor, that he was an elder, that he was a deacon or an evangelist or a prophet or any of those things. The only thing Scripture says about Philemon, who must have been a very well-to-do person, was that he opened up his house and they allowed to have the church to meet there, and that people loved him and he refreshed the hearts of all the saints that came into that home. That doesn't mean he was a teacher. The reason I say that is because he was just like all of us in a way. You follow me? Just like those that are in the pew today. You know, in other words, just a regular believer in Christ. Now, with all that being said, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. You can either follow me. I pray that you would, because that's not our normal pattern here. We usually teach through a book. But if you're not going to do that, I really pray that you will at least write down the scriptures that I'm going to be giving to you. I'm going to be in Matthew 6 and then Matthew 5 for a while, so you can turn there if you want. But let me say something to you. It takes obedience. It takes obedience to Christ to face someone that you've wronged. Amen? I mean, why is it today that that's not happening so much in the church? I mean, it's like, oh, I wronged you, but I don't really care. That's horrible, loved one. No, listen, it takes obedience to Christ not only to face the one that you've wronged, it takes obedience to Christ to forgive those who've wronged you. In other words, okay, I'm going to forgive that person. I know, and you know today, there is literally an epidemic of unforgiveness that is operating in the church, not just here, or it's in every church in America and surely maybe around the world. But I tell you what, I am literally frightened by those in the church who believe that asking for forgiveness or to forgive others is really just an option. I don't really have to do that. No, do you know that is a lie? It's a huge lie. You know, we're so easy. I mean, everyone in this room, come on, everyone, I don't care who you are, we've all been wounded by somebody. Come on. I mean, what we make such a big deal out of it. But you know what? We're so quick to forgive ourselves, aren't we? Anybody say, well, I'm not forgiving that person, but I mean, I'm sorry. I'm, you know, I'll talk to this side. No. No, listen, loved one, I'm going to tell you something. There is a huge, huge high cost of living in unforgiveness. And it'll cost you. It will hurt you. It will harm you, not only just spiritually, but emotionally as well. Well, it's so easy to live in that because we think, well, look what they've done. I mean, and what they've done is probably horrible. And God knows it's horrible. Are you with me? Oh, listen. So did you know, for example, that for a Christian to harbor unforgiveness is to forfeit God's forgiveness? Let me give you the scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, that's not speaking of our salvation, the past salvation that we received when we were born again. That means you're in trouble if you're not doing what God tells you to do in the Word. Are you there? Not only that, if you're in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. Jesus told us, he said, listen, you've heard that it was said of those of old, meaning the scribes, the Pharisees. He says, you shall not commit the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth, they were teaching that murder, this scripture that meant, well, you know what? Murder is nothing more than a physical act or an external act. You know, you've murdered that person. It's not talking about going to war or any of that issue. It's talking about killing somebody. You premeditated murder. I'm going to kill you. Man, it's horrible. He says, listen, but the Pharisees, it's just an external thing. But look what Jesus does. He says, but I say to you, not what they're telling you. He says, I say to you that murder is much more than just a physical or an external thing. He says, I say to you, watch this now, whoever is what? Angry. You mean, Lord, angry? You know, that word means a brooding, simmering, on fire anger that is kept alive in your heart and you refuse to let it die. Every time you see that person, you go crazy inside and so forth. It says, Jesus, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother and maybe our sister, okay, without a cause, and without a cause is not found in the best Greek manuscripts, by the way, without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says, say that word with me, says, very important thing, word, whoever says to his brother, whoever says to his sister, talking about those in the body of Christ, whoever says raka, meaning you worthless person, you're no good, you're good for nothing, to call someone in the body of Christ that. He says, whoever says that shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool, we get our English word moron from that. But it doesn't mean that here. It says, when it says, whoever says you fool, that means to let a word come out of your mouth that slanders a brother or a sister, that causes their reputation to be ruined in the eyes of other brothers and sisters. God says, Jesus said, listen, if you say you fool, you shall be in danger of what? Can we say hell in church? Most churches don't say hell anymore, or sin either. Shall be in danger of hell. Are you with me? Listen, I said, whoa, wait a minute. This is serious. I know it is. Jesus said, if you, believer, the high cost of unforgiveness in our lives, Jesus said, if you're angry, that simmering, on fire anger, that doesn't stop. He said, listen, you are then just as guilty. You didn't have a gun. You didn't pull a trigger. You didn't do that. But you're just as guilty as a murderer that is down on death row this very minute waiting to be executed for murdering people. He said, you're just the same. There's not any difference. And he also said something else. What you say in your mouth about a brother or a sister, he says, you know what? You've turned your mouth into a lethal weapon. The words that come out of your mouth, now, he says, listen, your tongue is just a lethal. It's a murder weapon and so forth. Because words, believe it or not, when they're fired out of our mouth, are they like bullets? Boy, can they wound? Can they hurt? Can they just make you lower your head? Can it just break your heart, make yourself feel worthless and empty and all the rest? How dare the body of Christ do that to one another? Are you with me? I'm talking about the high cost, loved one, of unforgiveness this morning. Boy, this is the word of God. Look what Jesus continues to say in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and that's what the Jews would do back then. Remember, they'd bring the sacrifice for their sin and so forth. And look what Jesus said to do. If you bring it there, he says, remember. Boy, that's a big word. Remember that your brother has something against you, regardless who is responsible, you or them, okay? Leave your gift. Don't just leave it right there. He says, before the altar, don't lift your hands in worship. Don't praise me. Don't do anything. He says, leave your gift there and go your way. And now look at the priority of what he says to do. First, be reconciled to your brother, meaning you go forgive that person. And then, after you forgive that person, come and offer your gift. Now listen, we are not going to water down God's word. Amen? The watered down Bible will help no one. Okay? What did Jesus just tell us? He says, don't come to God. Don't come to God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm coming with my offering, my sacrifice of praise. He says, no, you don't do that until you've gone to that one, you've called them, you've written them, you've done something, but you're saying, I forgive you. That's what he says. And then you come. See, Jesus says, you cannot be right with God if you're not right with your brother or your sister. You can't. It's impossible. It cannot happen. Listen to me. The high cost of unforgiveness does something to the believer. Number one, it renders that person, brother or sister, it renders them completely unacceptable or unfit for the worship of God, but it also makes them and renders them unfit for fellowship with other believers. Why? That's the cost. God says, no, you're not being obedient, and so forth. You know, we're living in a time. And you know, for example, what did Paul say? Paul talked about in Romans, and talking about as much as possible that lieth within you, live peaceably, be at peace with all people, all men. Don't repay evil for evil. And then Paul writes in Romans 12:19, he says this, he said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. He says, but give place to wrath, meaning give place to God's wrath. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows who's harmed you and so forth. Let him handle it. And he goes on, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now listen very carefully. I don't believe believers understand how important today that scripture is. If a Christian seeks to get even with their brothers or with their sisters, however they choose to do it, if they refuse to forgive others, they are in very serious trouble. Why is that? Well, here's what's happened. When a believer takes vengeance into their own hand, okay, with a brother, with a sister, what you're doing is you're trying to seize the power and the authority that belongs alone to Almighty God. Are you understanding? Now, when you do that, I'm going to get even. Do you know what she did to me or what they said about me? And then all of you spread this and spread. No. God says, you've done something. You've just exalted your own person above Almighty God. See, there is a high cost to walk in unforgiveness toward a brother are a sister. You remember in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, when there was the man, a believer, who got into sin. He was in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. And they excommunicated him. They removed him from the church. And then by the time we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you can turn there if you prefer. I'm going to be in verse 9 in a moment. Paul is writing to them, and this brother has come back. He's come back and says, listen, I've sinned. I know I've sinned. And he repents. And so Paul writes, he says this in 2 Corinthians 2:9. He says, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test. In other words, he wants to know whether you're going to really receive this man back and truly forgive him or not. He says, I put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things, meaning will you really obey what God's commanded you to do? Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. But if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one or that man for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Man, that Paul doesn't have the attitude that is so prevalent in the church today. I can't forgive that person. I tried, but I just can't do it. Oh, no, loved one, listen, it's not that you can't, you won't. You understand? No, listen, there is a high cost when we walk in unforgiveness toward our brother, our sister. It's awful what happens. You see, if we continue reading there, it tells us what happens in verse 11. It says, lest Satan, if you're not going to do this forgiveness, he says, lest Satan, our adversary, remember, should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now listen, the one thing that the devil who hates you and hates your children and hates your marriage and hates your family, the one thing he desires more than anything is to take advantage of you. If you'll notice, it says take advantage of us, meaning all of us, meaning God's church. That's what he wants to do. And the way that he can take advantage of us is when we refuse to not forgive other people. It's a terrible thing. You see, forgiving others frees us. Unforgiveness puts us in prison, if you will, okay? Satan's great desire is this. He wants to run and manage the body of Christ. He would be thrilled to have every believer, hating people. You see, because Satan hates forgiveness. He hates Christ's love. Does that make sense? Yes, he wants you to walk in that kind of trash. No, the high cost for unforgiveness, loved one, is this. To not forgive your brother, to not forgive your sister, here's what happens. You play right into the hand of the devil himself. How do I know that? The Bible teaches us that in Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. Say that word place with me. Place, very important word. It's topos in the Greek. It means to mark off a section or a portion and just open it wide up, this space, make room for it, open a door. Who wants to open a door for the devil? Well, I'll tell you what, that's the high cost of unforgiveness in the life of the believer. If you're going to have unforgiveness, I promise you, then something happens. The devil has the right to come into your life. How do I know that? Because that word, again, means to mark off a place. And whenever we walk in and refuse to forgive other people, what happens is he marks off that part of our life, and we tell the devil by doing so that he has permission to be there to cause pain or suffering, torment, or whatever in our life. He wants the church to be a cold place. He doesn't want a Christian shaking hands. He doesn't want us hugging one another with a holy hug. You know what I'm trying to say? He doesn't want any of that. He wants everybody offended. He wants everybody at each other's throat. He just wants you to, you know, he wants you to be miserable every day instead of walking in love, walking in true living and true life. Amen? Walking in the power of the Spirit. Not only that, if your prayer life, if you go, I don't know why, my prayer life is just falling apart. Well, you know what? Unforgiveness also is one of the reasons for unanswered prayer. Let me read what Jesus read in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, Jesus says, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, listen carefully. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything, if you have anything, Jesus says, against anyone, brother, sister, mother, father, friend, foe, whatever it is, if you have anything against anyone, here he comes, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know what trespass means? It means God says, here's a line. Please don't step over that line, because if you do, you've committed a trespass against me, an act of rebellion. Jesus said, you know, if your prayer life is not doing well right now, you know what? It's not because you can't pray. It's because you won't forgive. That could be part of it as well. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 17:3. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus says, take heed or be on guard to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, that doesn't mean if he doesn't smile at you on Sunday, if he doesn't shake your hand, if he ignores you, okay? It says, if he sins against you, Jesus said this, rebuke him. You know what rebuke him means. Look it up in the Greek. It means give him the right hand of fellowship, right? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It says rebuke him, and if he repents, and that's what we would all want to do, if he repents, hey, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now listen, when you have a problem in the body of Christ with a believer here or any church, anywhere, listen, you know, it doesn't say if your brother or sister sins against you to run and tell everybody about it. That's what the 99% of believers do today. Why? What is wrong with the church? Do you know, listen, I have lived long enough, spent enough time in the body of Christ. I say this not as a complaint. I love the church. I love what God's called me to do. But, you know, it's heartbreaking to see so much unforgiveness and pettiness. Who wants to be a little sissy, whiny Christian? You know what I mean? We're co-heirs with Christ. All things are ours. We're the church unashamed. We're the church victorious. We're the light of the earth, the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Amen? I'm not going to be a little sissy person. I have the Holy Spirit in me and alongside of me. I have a gift, a supernatural gift of God working in my life. I'm blessed when I wake up. I'm blessed when I lay down. I am blessed eternally. Amen? Why would I want to be a little crybaby, sissy believer? Well, I'm not forgiving him. Look what he's done to me. He just didn't look at you, man. It's okay. If you really want to get worked up, get on 820. Get out there. Man, I have to pray in the spirit when I'm on 820. I'm throwing oil out the window, anointing people, you know, so I don't run them off the road. Oh, listen, I understand. No, listen. You know, we're not to tell everybody in the church and go, well, I've been offended, and then come up and lie to the pastor and go, well, God told me to leave. No, he didn't. Don't take God's name in vain and blame it on God. Holy Spirit didn't tell you to do that. You're leaving because you refuse to forgive who offended you. Are you listening to me? Boy, the high cost of unforgiveness. No. Whenever that happens, well, I'm hurt. Okay, well, I need counseling. Counseling won't help you. Well, it won't help you. Well, I mean, you know, no, it won't help you. Here's what you have to do. Go rebuke her. Go rebuke him. Is that like really rebuke him? I mean, like, no. You go do it privately, and you pull him aside tenderly. You speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:16, amen? And you just say, listen, I'm probably wrong. You know, but I don't know. I'm hurt. But whatever you did, well, I didn't know I did that. You know, I remember one time many years ago here, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, I used a word, crazy, and I still use that word, I'm sorry, but I used a word, I said, the person was crazy. Well, it just so happened that a tender woman in the church, one of her children was that way. And it broke her heart. She got all over. I thought she was going to kill me. I mean, I'm serious. She got me in a corner. I was looking, where are the brass knucks, you know? Don't ever use that word in church again. I said, ma'am, I didn't mean that about your son. I didn't mean it. I am so sorry if that word offended you, but I would never intentionally hurt anyone. Are you following me? But see, people can get offended, but she came to rebuke me. She came to beat me up. No, we rebuke one another in love. We do it with the right attitude. It's a loving rebuke. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it tells us how to forgive, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. He didn't beat me up. He forgave me. Thank God he forgave you. Someone put it this way. We're never more like God when we forgive others, and we're never more unlike God when we don't. Do you know where unforgiveness really comes from? It comes from lack of love on the believer's part. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does it say? What did Jesus tell us about the last days, where we're in right now, about how believers are going to be, or so-called believers or whatever, the church is going to be changing? Jesus told us in Matthew 24:12, I believe it is, he said, because of sin, of lawlessness is abounding and abounding. It says, the love of many will wax cold. And the word love there, agape, is only used for the believer, not the unbeliever. Meaning that believers, they're not loving one another. It says they're going to go and be hating one another, betraying one another. We're seeing that even now. And I'm going, Lord, how sad that is. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:13, it says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Here it comes. If anyone, any brother, any sister, if you have a complaint against a brother or a sister, even as Christ forgave you, and listen to the power behind this word, so must you do also, Paul writes. And listen, that doesn't mean if you have a complaint with a person, that complaint is going to be worked out. Now here's what, before we finish, we're not through yet, but just listen. Why would Paul say that so aggressively in the Greek language? I mean, you must, absolute must. You know, Jesus tells us to forgive. And do you know why? Not just because he wants us to be obedient. Yes, he does. But if we obey him, he's protecting us. What do you mean, Bill? Jesus knows that believers, the sons and daughters of God that he has saved, he knows the high cost that they will pay if they walk in unforgiveness. I want you to turn in your Bibles, the last scriptures I'm going to give you here, to Matthew's gospel, and I want you to go to chapter 18 with me. And I want you to look here at the parable of the unforgiving servant that Jesus spoke of. And look, let's begin in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. And then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, meaning a number that could never be paid, okay? He says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Well, the servant, therefore, he fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him every penny of it. Have we been forgiven every penny? Amen. Every sin? Yes. Jesus paid it all. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a few cents, if you will. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, oh, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told the master all that he had done. And then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, because you asked me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity upon you? And his master was very angry and delivered him to the what? The torturers for how long? Until he should pay, not a portion, until he pay all that was due to him. Now listen, when you have a moment, I want you to look up the word torturers, plural, torturers, when you get home in the Greek language, okay? You want to know what that word means so you don't have to do it? It means one who tortures. There it is. It's not deep. It's somebody that's going to torture somebody. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the high cost of those believers who walk in unforgiveness then turns on you and becomes your jailer. It becomes your torturer. You become its captive, like you've been put in a torture chamber. Listen, this word torture here is speaking to that individual is not just physical torment ongoing, but it's also emotional and spiritual torment. That's what happens when we don't forgive other people. It starts hurting us and driving us crazy. Listen, I was looking through my notes from the early 90s, and I had written in one of my journals, I said, always, Bill, I wrote to myself, Bill, always be quick to forgive. Get it out. Just forgive. We've all been offended. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded, and we've also hurt other people. Amen? But we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So what does the Lord tell us to do? In verse 35, he says, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you, he's talking to his disciples now, he's talking to us. And Jesus said, from his heart that does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now listen to me. I know personally for my own walk in my life. You know, a lot of people believe pastors, you know, have silver spoons in their mouth. You know what I mean? They've never worked a day in their life. A shovel has never been in their hand or, you know, or whatnot. Personally, don't ever do that to me. That drives me crazy, and I will not forgive you. I understand how difficult sometimes it is to forgive someone who's really damaged your life. And there was no reason for it. Or they damaged your life because of the decisions that they made for you as a child. I have been there. I understand. But you know, I didn't know how, as an unbeliever, to ever free myself from those that so brutally harmed me in my life. I did not know how to forgive, and the pain of unforgiveness became my strength, if you will, until I was born again and I read the Bible and I went, wow, just forgive them, Lord? That's what you want me to do? How in the world do I do that after all that they have done to me? Listen to me now. If you, believer, I love you. I'm not beating you up, but listen to me. If you are walking in unforgiveness right now, if you choose not to forgive others, I'm going to tell you something. According to the word I just read from our Lord, your misery is going to be assured. There's no way around it. I have people, they come, well, you know, I can't, what they've done to me, and they come in for counseling. And I say, counseling is not going to help you. I can give you God's word. Oh, well, no, you don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand what Jesus has done for you. You know? Well, then pray for me. I'll pray for you. I will anoint you with oil, 10 weight, 30 weight, 40 weight, 60 weight. You know what I mean? It's not going to help you. I'll pray, but it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you at all. Nothing is going to deliver the believer who is walking in unforgiveness. Nothing. Nothing will deliver you at all. You are going to be in torment. You're going to pay for it and pay for it and pay for it until you do one thing. Father, I forgive them. I release them to you. Now listen to me carefully about forgiveness. I know personally, when I learned this, this set me free. Jesus is not saying to deny the pain. He's not saying to deny the reality of your wound or your hurt, and he's not saying to walk in denial or to pretend what they did to you never, ever happened. That's not what the Bible teaches. teaches us at all. Jesus knows that you hurt. He knows that you're wounded. You know, he knows if you've been sexually abused or something when you were a child and still just all this, what he knows. He knows everything. There's not anything that Jesus doesn't know. He knows that the offense was real. He's not saying what they did to you was okay. He's not saying what they did to you was right. No, Jesus is saying, I love you. And I know how to get you out of that pain, to how it's no longer tormenting you, to where every time you see that person's face or maybe the old photograph, all of a sudden the axe you thought you buried, you the handle's back in your hand, and you want to chop them to pieces. No, listen, did you know something? To forgive others doesn't mean you're going to forget what they did to you. Do you understand? All of a sudden we don't have, hey, my memory's been erased, you know, wow, you know, no. Some of you were there, but that was the 60s, you know. No, no, man, listen, no, no, no. See, when we forgive a person, we just release them. We give them to God, amen? Someone put it this way, to forgive is to set the prisoner free only to discover the prisoner was you. That's what it does. That's what it, listen. Oh, let me say, someone said, this is unknown, I don't know who said this, but he said, unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. Listen. I'll never forget the day I went out to my mother and my father's grave and I said, I forgive you. I forgive you. You'll not ever, I'll not be a prisoner of what you did to me ever again. Never. And I never have been again. Now listen, here's what I want you to take away this morning. What really it is to forgive someone else. And I want you to repeat after me. Forgiveness is not pardon. Say it. Forgiveness is not pardon. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. We're being obedient to God's word. Amen. That's all it is. Okay, Lord, I know that. Hey, take it. See, I don't want to live in a jail cell. I don't want to be tortured, and I'm not going to be. And you know what? I can honestly say that I can stand before you in the presence of God even now, and there are things that have happened to me just this year. And horrible. I have no ought against one person. If anyone has done any harm to me, I have quickly forgiven them. When you forgive, loved one, listen, you're not submitting to the person who has harmed you. You're submitting to God and to God's word. The high, high cost of unforgiveness. Now listen carefully. It reveals, it really reveals how you truly feel about Jesus Christ as your Lord. Because Jesus said this in John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. He knows how hard it is. Even from the cross, what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. How about Stephen? When Stephen was being stoned by those people and Paul was sitting over there with his cloak, what did he do? Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His face was Jesus. Stephen's face was like that of an angel. And he said, oh, Lord Jesus, he said, receive me, my spirit. And he said, what did he say? Lay not a charge against them. Forgive them. I mean, that was a dying breath. Where did that come from? That came from a man who was filled, full of the Holy Spirit of God, amen? And if you're not walking in the Spirit, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, listen, you're walking in the flesh. And the flesh will get you in trouble every time, make you, and it'll say things to other people that should never be said. It will cause offense and hurt, amen? But when you're walking in the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, oh, loved one, listen, you're walking on the plane with our Lord and Savior. Now listen, some of you could only be seconds away right now, seconds away from being completely set free from the torturers. Isn't that amazing? All you have to do is verbally release them by faith, being obedient to the word of God. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want release from my torturers. I understand that true forgiveness is not pardon. It's not an emotion. And it's not saying it's okay what they did to me. But forgiveness is an act of obedience on my part to your word. So right now, send the torturers away, for I release those and forgive them in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that was you, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't need to do that at all. But would you take one more act of faith by just simply lifting your hand and putting it right back down? That's right. Saying, God, I pray. That's right. God bless you. God bless you all. God bless you. Yes, that's right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you that the torturers have now left this building and they're never going to harm us. They're never going to hurt us emotionally or spiritually ever again. Lord, we've released them to you. You're going to take care of those. Oh, God, we just love you. We release. We're going to walk in forgiveness. We're going to be quick to forgive. Oh, Lord, thank you for your strength and your power and your grace and your word equipping us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our